Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15, these are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to the Ephesians, and the way of writing is first in the first person singular, I. Let's start reading. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amazing words. Let us stand up and turn our hearts directly to the Lord in our prayer. O righteous Heavenly Father, Thou hast expressed Thy righteousness in the person of Thy beloved Son, and Thou hast addressed that righteousness to the mankind through Christ, Thy beloved One. Lord, we desire to praise Thee for that wonderful gift of Thy goodness and Thy mercy. O righteous Heavenly Father, we desire to fill our hearts with that righteousness of Thine, with Christ, Thy beloved One. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we walk through this world, it resembles the angry waves of the sea, foaming with the filth and iniquity. O Lord God Almighty, let our eyes of faith be not focused on the dangers and threats and difficulties, but rather on Thy righteousness, on Christ the Savior. Lord, as we, in our weakness, look upon the threat of the enemy, and as we fear and tremble, and sometimes we sigh and groan and think how long we must tread this weary path, give us grace, O Heavenly Father, to think that from that very filth, from that awful destruction, self-destruction of the world, Thou hast plucked us out, O Lord, and Thou hast placed our feet on the way of righteousness, on the path of peace. Thou hast brought us to Christ, the fountain of life, the pillar of light, the cloud of Thy glory, the bread of heaven, the true manna from above. Lord God Almighty, as Thou art filling our hearts with Thy goodness and Thy mercy, and spreading the wings of Thy protection around our souls, grant us, O Heavenly Father, to feel the warmness of Thy heart and the sweetness of Thy embrace, to delight our souls with the fellowship of the Spirit of Christ, O gracious and loving Lord. Ever since this awful battle has started, and even before, Thou hast prepared thy glorious salvation. And in the due time thou hast sent thy beloved one, as if the heaven and heavens above heaven have broken open, that the heralds, the angels may come down and reveal the truth to the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields that night, to shine with the brightness of thy glory, saying, today the Savior is born. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee. And yes, O Lord, we weep before Thee over that great and amazing grace that the Creator of life would die to give life to the dead. That the Mighty One that created the universe would suffer so much for the fallen, for the lost, for the worthless, that we might experience even here, even as we are in this flesh, this earthly tabernacle, that our souls may experience the pretaste of the heavenly glory, the peace of thy forgiveness and thy wonderful joy of thy salvation. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for the fellowship of the faithful in Christ, Thy beloved Son. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for the struggling souls whom Thou hast blessed with awareness of what we need and what we lack, and whom Thou hast not forsaken in the despair, but Thou hast shined upon their path through Thy holy word, through Christ the Savior, promising to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, fill us with Thy love, with Thy forgiveness, with Thy goodness and grace. Fill our souls to overflowing. And, O Lord, may our breast be enlarged, not with the sighs and groanings because of the misery of this life and the fury of our enemy, but because of the delight of Thy love, Thy power, Thy strength, the presence and the rulership of Thy Spirit, and because, as on the wings of an eagle, Thou art carrying our souls toward that glorious future where we will be far away from the presence of sin, the same sin that Thou hast given us goodness and grace to overcome and to forsake, the same sin, O Lord, that we are still striving against and battling. O grant us to battle and to strive with Thy power, not our own. Lord God Almighty, this is our prayer today. Exalt the name of Christ. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit. And, O Lord, proclaim Thy glorious gospel. That gospel that has been proclaimed in humility, in meekness, in suffering, in tears, in sighs, in praise and thanksgiving to Thy holy name, in battle, until death. Death that was looked at as the door, as the passage to greater strength, to brighter glory, to Thy very presence far away from the burdens of this life. Gracious Lord, How glorious and how victorious Thou art. O grant us today Thy resurrection. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be aware that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty and the hearts of the disciples are filled with joy, for Christ is risen, risen indeed. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today we thank Thee also for the souls that are not here in their physical presence. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy blessings may be multiplied on all of us, here and there, everywhere. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that our sister Kathy would experience Thy presence, Thy refreshment, and Thy joy among the believers, among the brethren there. And we pray that Thou bless today Brother Brad and their flock with Thy holy word. That Thy word be proclaimed in strength, in power, in sincerity, with faith and love in Christ our Lord, in the spirit of meekness and the spirit of power, in the spirit of compassion and in the spirit of comfort and joy. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou bless the sister, that she also may reach out from the depth of her heart where Thy dwelling place is, and bless the souls around her, the little ones that Thou hast given her the gift for, and the young ones, the adults, and those that are in advanced age, that they may be refreshed and strengthened. We pray, O Heavenly Father, for our brother Yanni, that he should not be alone today, that Thou wouldst accompany him, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give him Thy fellowship, that he would walk today with Thy Spirit in his heart, with Thy word upon his lips, and that he would walk in Christ in all meekness and modesty, undefiled by the filth of the world around him, but filled with the purity of Thy holy word. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for Brother Lassie and Sister Christina and their little daughter Gabriella. Gracious Lord, now as they are officially excommunicated from their local church, that Thou wouldst give them more than ever before full fellowship in Christ, that in their sadness, in their sorrowing, the joy of eternal salvation may radiate from their hearts and from their faces, that they may experience what Thou hast said, O Savior our God, where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there with you, even unto the end of this world. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wouldst bless and multiply Thy anointing and Thy gifts and blessings upon our brother Nenad, that Thou give him wisdom and courage to be the true soldier of Christ our Savior. And O Lord God Almighty, we pray for all of us, that Thou give us the whole armor of faith, and that our offering may be complete, as our bodies are burning as a burnt offering upon the altar of faith, that our souls may be more and more free, and at the moment when the offering is completed, that there be nothing to bind us for this earth. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how glorious Thou art, how wonderful, as we wait for Thy coming once more. Thou wilt shake heaven and earth, and Thou wilt, O Lord, come in Thy glory as Thine own people's King. Blessed Lord, glory, Glory and majesty is thine forever and ever. Amen. I think that we would probably need a lot more time to make room in our prayers for all our needs, but hopefully all that we have in our hearts, all our petitions are before the Lord and He knows everything. I think that I should also pray, and as soon as I closed this prayer, it came back to my mind that the Lord would bless His word in Bob's heart as he is trying to reach out to some other souls there. And that the Lord would be gracious and merciful to our brother Steve and bring to his mind his early promises and his long ago intentions and so on. But that's all in the hands of the Lord. And may God's will be done. As we bring our petitions, as we bring our prayers, there is always that one desire, or should be, that God's will be done, that the Father's will be done, that the name of Christ be glorified. And He knows the best answers, not only to the prayers that we utter before Him, but also to those that we don't even know, that the Spirit is praying, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father for. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, as He talked to the disciples about the Father and His promises and His gifts, that the Savior, the Son, is not going to pray the Father to convince Him, to somehow make Him move and do something for the disciples. No. He says, My Father in Himself has the love for you and He cares for you. I'm not going to somehow convince Him to take care of you. I will pray because it is His will to do it. That's how I understand the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that it also would take a much longer time than the time that we have reserved or selected for the sharing of the Scripture this morning, to somehow at least briefly run through that controversy, to that battle that started all the way back in heaven when the accuser of our brethren rebelled against the Father, and the Father waited for him to turn back, and he didn't turn back. He tried to seduce, to pull away some of the angels, and the Father waited for them to turn back and to return to the Father, and they did not return back. And finally there is an open rebellion, and there is a furious battle, and the Michael Archangel and the angels of heaven are battling against that monster, the former Lucifer and now Satan. And how did they battle? We don't read. We don't find the minute details in the book of the Revelation, and yet we read that they, the enemies, did not prevail. How do we battle against the enemies? Well, we do our part and leave the rest to the Lord. You see, the whole creation is designed in such a way that those that follow the Lord and obey His word are always victorious, and those that rebel are always losing, and they always lose the battle. Well, somebody could say, well, didn't Naboth the Jezreelite, was he victorious? Didn't Ahab the king have the victory? Well, no, not really. Every victory of King Ahab was additional defeat of himself. Every victory, seeming victory of the enemy, is actually his own defeat. And the patience and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, every moment is a gigantic step forward to that glorious and wonderful goal of the ultimate triumph of God's goodness and grace, God's power and God's holiness. And that in a way is presented here in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And I only can wish and desire to be able to share that with you, but I just cannot. I can only trust the Lord, and even in that, my faith is rather weak. I would like to trust the Lord that He will bring to each heart that beauty and the riches that He is revealing here in this Epistle to the Ephesians. He says, because of all the preceding things that he presented here, the Apostle Paul, actually, it's obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking through Paul the Apostle, as Paul is perhaps writing or maybe dictating these lines, these words, to one of his companions, his helpers, that is writing the epistle, and maybe the same one is even going into to carry this epistle to the Ephesians. But in any case, Paul is saying in the I could go all over the preceding verses from the beginning of this chapter, but then we'll probably come to the same verse as we did last time, and won't go any further. But just a few verses back, let's say verse 12, 13, 14, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I wonder, beloved, when we see ourselves insufficient, when we see ourselves with many of our failures, our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our mistakes, our misunderstandings, it seems that there is a huge load of insufficiency. And how can we ever be to the glory, to the praise of His glory? And he says, who first trusted in Christ. That is to His glory. That we, as we are, as we are, as we were, as we have been, still, in spite of everything, we trust in Christ. What magnificent, colossal grace of God to make a person like me, a sinner, lost in sin, an ignorant man in the darkness of this world, a confused believer in the jungle of human misinterpretations and vain customs and empty traditions and so on, to trust in Christ. How did he ever do that? How much did he suffer to buy to the satisfaction of God's perfect divine righteousness, justice, to buy that grace for me when I deserved only judgment? And what judgment that was. In whom, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, in order to bring to us that truth, our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself to break the seals of the book, to look into the book, and to fulfill all of the Father's will. And in a way, we can imagine. Perhaps some of you don't like me to imagine the things, but I don't mean to argue that point, but really all of us imagine a lot. Only that imagination is sometimes in the harmony of the Word of God. Actually, the Word of God working through our imagination, which is wonderful. And sometimes we are wrong, just as we are wrong in everything, and we have to be corrected. So I like to think, I like to imagine, I like to actually meditate upon that. It gives me new power and new strength, and the awareness of God being so awesome, so great. I imagine there is that book, the complete will of God, the salvation prepared before the foundations of the world, and the book is in the hand of the Heavenly Father, and His voice is declaring, who is able, who is worthy to take this book? That one should break the seals, look into the book, and fulfill the book. The book is written, both sides, outside and inside. And we know what is outside, but what is inside, we know not. Who is going to take that? Who is going to open that? Who is going to break the seals? And then I see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and He is suffering, and His blood is pouring down, and His soul is suffering just measureless agony, because the pure, the holy, the righteous, the Almighty God is carrying the load of our sins. And that's just awful. And in that suffering, He says, Father, forgive them. And one of the seals is cracked and broken, and the book is open just a little bit. And then He turns to the pleading thief and He says, truly I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Another seal is broken and the book is opened more. And then He says, I thirst. This is hell that I'm suffering. What He suffered is not possible to express in the words of human language. And yet He said some words just to give us a glimpse of the depth of His suffering, of the difficulty of His agony. And then another seal is broken. And then when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The seals are just bursting. And finally He says, it is finished. And that mighty, big veil in the temple just was torn from the top to the bottom. At that moment, I imagine that all the seals are broken. The book is open, and in Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of God's goodness and grace is demonstrated, manifested right there on the cross. And the thick darkness that fell upon that awful and terrible and yet awesome divine justice and judgment is dispersed, and we see the new veil hanging on the cross. And very soon we see that new veil, bright, beautiful, clean, in the heavenly temple. Christ the Lord, Jesus and Savior, saying to His disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What victory! How glorious is that victory! How was that victory achieved? In awful humility. Awful humility. So, when we are sometimes falsely accused and wrongly condemned by the world, the Lord Jesus says to us, rejoice and leap for joy. And when we are sometimes misunderstood by our loved ones, by our brother, our sister in the faith, and we accept that and we just bear that, even though it's very difficult, it's very sad, we don't turn bitter, we don't yield to frustration and turn into chronic anger and bitterness, but rather, just as our Lord Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They don't understand now, but Lord, give them understanding. And Lord, give me understanding also. Then we take upon ourselves a little bit. Oh, it's probably just an atom of the fullness of Christ's suffering. Just a small thing. And just for a time. But as His glory and the beauty of His resurrection and the majestic ascension that He revealed or showed, shared with the disciples, all of that is coming back to us richer and fuller, more abundant than ever before after every such experience. Because to us is given not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer. To suffer with Him. You know, this place is the place for sharing the Word of God and sharing the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ as it has been presented to us by the Holy Spirit through the writings of the Holy Apostles and the early laborers in the New Testament. And yet, I think that sometimes it might help if we take some of the samples from our experience, from our life, and share that, just to make this Word of God plain, not distant, not something that was the language and the life of the saints that are so far ahead of us, but also to experience more of the presence of the Lord right here. Remember, the Lord was among His disciples at the moment when they could not believe. They looked at Him and they saw Him and they hear His voice, and yet still they could not believe. One moment they cannot believe because of fear. Next moment they cannot believe because of joy. The Lord Jesus has that power in heaven and in earth to refresh, to change, to turn around our hearts and to make us His followers with peace and with joy. Yesterday I was in a shopping center, and the shopping centers are a bad place for me. Just something that I would rather be far away from. And I don't know what happened before, but as I was coming back to the little truck to get in and get away, I heard some voices. A big man, a strong, apparently physically strong man, was yelling at another one that was considerably smaller. And he's yelling and he's swinging his arms in front of the face of this man and acting really mean and nasty. And right away I feel the tension. I feel that heavy, difficult, nervous feeling. You know, I'm far away from them. It's not likely that that would physically affect me, but apparently spiritually does affect me. And I'm watching. Well, I could have just turned away and left, but I was standing there for a couple of minutes and watching what's going on. And the small man is answering just a few words, and the big man is just going on, and apparently trying to provoke the small man to react in a way that would give an excuse to the big man, to the attacker, to really abuse the small man. But next to the big man is a big woman. I don't know what is the relation, but I imagine that she might be the wife of this man. And she comes and she grabs the big man by the arm and she started yelling at him and he thrusted her away, and he said a few nasty, bad words to her, and he turned back and continued yelling at this small man. And the small man is just sparingly answering a few words, but the small man is not retreating, he is not trying to run away, he's just standing there and trying to act very reasonably. And as the big woman is standing there, and I wonder if she's going to start treating the big man in a real bad way, you know, to hit him or do something, because it looked like that. And she seemed to be capable of doing that, judging by the posture of her body and the expression on her face, you know. And the big man is just going on and on with his provocations, and finally, the big woman turned away, and did she say something quietly or not? At least I didn't hear anything. She went into the car. Next moment, the big man turned away and went into the car after the woman. That looked so satanic. That looked so dark, so bad. But I thought, why? Why did I have to see that? And what is the lesson from all of that? And then I thought about the patience. The patience. The small man was patient. He was careful not to make a mistake. And I consider him to have been victorious. He was the one that had success. The big man lost the battle. And I think that in our daily walk, in our battles, in our striving, that's what we should remember. As furious as our enemy can appear, he is a balloon. And the truth, the word of God, sometimes can be as a pin. And it takes only a pin to have that balloon burst. So, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a perfect example. They beat him, they torture him, they do everything, and he declares his Father's name only when there is the proper time and place. And then he's quiet. And Peter denied the Lord once, and the Lord didn't say anything. The Lord did not turn back and yell, "Peter, how can you do that? Don't you remember? You just promised you will never do that." No, the Lord is quiet. He did not ignore Peter. No, the Lord always has his own in his heart, in his prayers to the Father. And Peter denied him twice. And the rooster was heard in the night. Confusion, haste, fear, self-defense. There is the voice of the rooster. There are the voices of the accusers. There are the threats of the soldiers, temple soldiers, whatever they were, the mob. And somewhere there is the Lord Jesus Christ suffering. And we hope that he is the Messiah, that he will redeem the people of Israel. And another one is coming and saying to Peter, "Oh, you must be one of them. Even your accent and everything, you're Galilean." And Peter says, no. And then he started getting deeper and deeper into that, not only denial, but using their language and talking in their way. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. "Peter, give me your hand. The waves are angry. Don't look at the waves. Look at me." And Peter turned. And he went out. It was a dark night. A tearful night. But those tears were the tears of Christ through Peter's eyes, cleansing soon there will be a great revelation. Soon there will be a glorious resurrection. Soon the threatening guards will be paralyzed with fear. And even though they will recover in their own way and endeavor to spread a lie, the truth of God will prevail. That's what I was afraid of, that I would never make it in this short time to the end of this chapter. But really, I think we are running to and fro through this epistle as we are thinking about the battle of our Lord and Savior and His victory. It says that in the second part of verse 13, in whom, well, in the first part of the verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The disciples that night, when our Lord Jesus was surrendered into the hands of the sinful men, the disciples were shocked, they were discouraged, and then the next day the Lord was crucified. Their hopes were destroyed, shattered. Everything that they expected, all the excitement is gone, and all that is left is grief and despair. But why they stayed together? Why they didn't return, each one to his business, each one to his field, each one to his bark to continue their fishing and so on? Why? Because in a way they were bound together. No, that cannot be all. This is not the end. We are waiting for something else. We don't know what that's going to be. We don't know what is the next thing. Everything is so confusing right now. But they are still together. They are still waiting. They are mourning. They are crying. They are lamenting. But they are still together. And then the women came from the grave, and they say, "The Lord is risen. The angels appear unto us." And the disciples look at him and say, "Oh, what are they talking?" They were so grieved, so despair. I perceive that that was the imagination, the thinking of the disciples, that these women are agonizing over the Lord's death so much that finally their mind is losing contact with reality, and now there's hallucinating, seeing the angels. What would the angels be doing somewhere on a cemetery? And then some of the disciples ran to the tomb, and one of them believed. I wonder what he believed. I wonder if he experienced a sense of new peace, new hope, and some eager waiting for the next thing to happen. But then that evening, that was a wonderful evening. The Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. And what did he say? "Peace. Peace be unto you." We remember when there was a tempest and the disciples cried to the Lord, "Lord, dost thou not care that we are perishing?" And the Lord seemingly, apparently woke up, and he talked to the sea and he said, "Peace, be quiet." And now he says to the disciples, "Peace." Is there any difference? How did he use that word in two different meanings, or did he? When he said peace to the tempest, that was to stop its activity, to be quiet. When he said peace to the disciples, well, perhaps he talked to the tempest in their heart. Stop, be quiet. Stop being so human and start being godly, Be the disciples of Christ Jesus and look for Him and listen to His voice. And then He said again, peace be unto you. To you that see me. To you that continued with me in my battle. What happened? He didn't say joy to you, but it came anyway. Why? When He says peace, that's the beginning. And He does not start something and leave it unfinished. No. He went on and He gave them peace, He gave them joy, He gave them understanding, He gave them of His Spirit, and He made them the true church of Christ. Even until this moment, even until the day of His coming, the day of that great unification, that wonderful and glorious marriage, the bride of Christ in the arms of His love. Well, here He says that they were sealed and we are sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. That's finally the end of verse 13. Which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What we have now is just the beginning. It's just the earnest. It's just the down payment for something that He purchased for us. Something wonderful, something glorious. And then He says that all of that is done unto the praise of His glory. When we have a steep battle, when we have a difficult time, when everything seems to be falling apart that is good, and everything rising against us, everything that is bad, well, at that time, stop for a moment. Just stop for a moment. The Lord is in charge. And think that all of that is to the praise of His glory. And take a moment and praise Him. And just say, Lord, I praise Thee. God is the loving. He is my Redeemer. God is the loving. He loves even me. Remember the three men in the fiery furnace? I wonder what they were doing there. I think they were praising God. I wonder what Daniel did in the lion's den. I think he was praising God. And we know what Paul did on a sinking ship. Actually, it was just a question of a matter of time. Very soon, that ship is not going to go through that tempest whole and preserved. No. And Paul the Apostle takes bread and he breaks the bread and he gives praise to the Lord. Thanks God. And then he says, come eat. Come eat. None of you is going to perish. The Lord has given you as a gift to me. How wonderful. Well, the Lord has given as a gift to us His beloved Son and this holy word that we are reading. And in the verse number 15, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why did I tell you the story about the arguing and fighting people on the parking lot? Well, that's what we do sometimes to one another. One is confused, nervous, angry, and the other one is trying to appease him, and the other one gets angry and confused and burdened. No, 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 no. That's not the way of doing it. No. If we want to help, let us help in the loving, understanding, patient, and kind way. Let us use the armor of God, not the armor of the enemy. That is very important. Let us not join or get involved in the ways that belong to those that know not God. Let us choose what is God's way and do it in a godly way. If we cannot, we should turn away and follow the Lord. That's what I learned, or I was reminded from that event on the parking lot. When the woman turned away, the man also turned away and he ceased from his foolish behavior. So we help one another not only with our words, but firstly with our example. I think that that's very important. Paul says, "I cease not to give thanks for you." Oh, that's very good. That's a great help. That's a mighty weapon that we thank God for one another. And truly, I am thankful for my family. I'm thankful for how much you have invested in the Lord's work. How much you labored for hospitality to keep this building clean and available for the souls that need some shelter. I'm thankful to the Lord for the food that we get here, often for such a price that we cannot find anywhere else. I'm thankful for the young ones that go out into this world of animosity and come back not with a desire. They come back in the evening, tired, sometimes exhausted, but not with a desire to join the world in their sinful pleasures, but seeking the comfort and encouragement from the Word of God. Praise the Lord. That's just wonderful. We ought to admire one another. We ought to be thankful to the Lord for one another, and we ought to know when we are together that we are in the arms of God's love. How can we know that? Well, He told us. He told us exactly. If you love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Well, if we love one another, then we first know that we are His disciples. If we love one another with His love, the Apostle Paul says in the verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The apostle did not have a long list of his requests, but first, thanks to the Lord, praise to the Lord. And then he is asking that the will of God be done in the hearts of these beloved fellow believers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Him whom? The Father, the Son, the Spirit? Well, we know that. I think that's a very familiar passage, even though I don't know exactly where it is in the Gospel. No one can come to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father will draw him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. The Father is going to send to you the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the power from on high, the revelation, the understanding. And that's in the verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Everything here is saturated with manifold meaning and is so meaningful that it's hard to explain in a few words, and not easy to explain in many words, by the way. He says that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope right now? Because when he called someone, when he gave a commandment, he gave the ability to do it. He didn't ask us to do something impossible. And what are the riches of his glory? Now, that hope is declaring or heralding or bringing again and again to our memory what are the riches of his glory here and over there. So the hope is stretched from the moment we believed until the moment we receive everything through him and from him and in him. Well, at least I try to say a few words, but I feel that I just cannot. I just cannot share as much as I would like to. What I did this past week, I had this whole epistle on a tape, and I listened to that again and again and again, and I don't know how many times I heard this epistle, and by the end of this week, it just became so strong, and it was working so much in my mind, in my thinking, that it almost was that as if I was not thinking, at least not with my conscious effort. The words of this epistle were just flowing through my mind and bringing new strength, new power, new comfort. And it was just a wonderful experience. And may the Lord give us, all of us, more of that kind of an experience, to feel the delight of his word much more than what I experienced. And I believe that if I had less in my habits, in my shortcomings, in my weaknesses, in my misunderstanding, in my impatience, in all that is mine, if I had less of that is mine, that probably just by listening and meditating upon the words of this epistle, I would probably experience the nearness of paradise. I think that the Word of God is so wonderful. Why is it so wonderful? Because these are not just the letters, black letters on white paper. These are the expressions in our earthly language of the heavenly language, our Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, declaring the will of the Heavenly Father. And yes, to him, the Father of glory, belong honor and glory forever. Amen.